the last chapter of the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to read four verses from that chapter. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. We're concentrating on these verses, particularly that which reveals to us the heart of Jonah following upon the great and mighty blessing that God has bestowed upon Nineveh under the preaching of his servant. Now we come to the very center of the story, the record of Jonah's mission to Nineveh and his running away from the commission given him of God. We're now understanding, as we look at these words, what it is that moved and motivated the heart of Jonah. Now he has just witnessed and been part of one of the greatest displays of God's mercy and grace ever revealed to man. His preaching has been owned and blessed by God as the preaching of very few men has ever been blessed. God visited that city under the preaching of Jonah in a most signal manner. And yet Jonah is angry at the outcome and vexed with the result of his visit to Nineveh. On the face of it, that seems to us a most amazing development, an amazing attitude for Jonah to have. But perhaps as we look at it, we will discover that it's not really so unique. Indeed, it's a very common attitude, and found maybe even amongst us today. The very attitude that we look at here in this story of Jonah and shake our head, as it were, in disbelief that a man could react in this fashion to such a visitation by God. Is it possible that amongst us is found that same spirit of heart and mind? Because even though we may not see it, I believe in Jonah's reaction to God sparing Nineveh, there is a reflection of ourselves, I, each and every one of us. Let us say this in Jonah's favor. Jonah records for us here in this book his attitude of heart and the rebuke that he received from the Lord. That to me indicates a humility that we should note. Don't ever forget that the sin of Jonah was told to you by Jonah. He submits to the inspiring of the Spirit of God and writes down a record of his own sinfulness. And that has got to be said in favor of Jonah. And he must be credited with that, because whatever he displays in this book, I believe that it's clear he was delivered from it, and that is made clear by the fact that he wrote of it and told it and gave a full account of it. Like David in the Psalm 51, where he records his repudiation of his sinfulness and his backsliding and repents heartily before God. It has to be noted that David told us of all this, the acknowledging of a sin. And that indicates a change of heart, a change of mind. So let us say that in favor of Jonah as we look at these verses. Let me, first of all, examine with you the sinful attitude that Jonah here displays. Could I read to you verses 1 to 3 again? Remember what I've often said, that is in the reading of God's Word, that the foundation of an understanding of God's Word is laid. You can never understand God's Word if you don't read it. A preacher, an angel, cannot teach you God's Word if you have not read it. You cannot build a house without a foundation. And the foundation for a knowledge of the truth of God is laid when you begin to read it. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53 when God sent a preacher to him, Philip the evangelist. And Philip asked the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That question could never even have been asked if he had not been reading. Now, let us read the Word of God. And if we don't understand everything that we read, at least let us recognize that God in His mercy will explain it to us by the means that He has ordained, even the preaching of it. It may not be explained the day after I read it, or the week after I read it, or maybe not for a long time after, but sooner or later God will visit you with an explanation of the passage that perhaps has been causing you some difficulty. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Because what I have to say, or any other preacher has to say, will be virtually meaningless to you if you have no basis for the instruction coming to you. If the foundation is not laid, you'll not understand. Let's read then those first three verses. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." There is a vast amount of knowledge there concerning the story of Jonah. And the phrases employed are so instructive. So instructive. Was not this my saying? Jonah is showing what his thoughts had been. He's showing what his wisdom was. What he believed was right. When he was first given the commission by God to go and preach at Nineveh. And he's still holding to it. Or at least, shall we say, his first views are having something of a revival. Was not this my saying? You see, basically we're running into a problem here of a confrontation between man's view and God's view. The whole outcome of this preaching in Nineveh is upsetting to Jonah because of the view he has of its consequences. Now let's try and grasp and understand. Again, let's notice something that indicates that Jonah was showing more grace here in chapter 4 than he did at the opening of chapter 1. In chapter 1, we read now the verse 3, but having heard from the Lord, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Here we have Jonah still displeased with the workings of God's providence, but notice, and he prayed. At least he's not running away. He's running to the Lord. He's praying. That's a hopeful thing. That's an improvement. That's a better thing. If you don't understand God's will, and maybe feel that God has made a mistake, now that in itself is self-correcting, isn't it? For we know that we cannot possibly be right to believe that God has made a mistake. That very thought should choke off in our mind. Because it's obviously wrong. But, sadly, we do give rise and give life and give succor and give a welcome to such thoughts. But if you do think that maybe God has got it wrong, the best thing to do is to go and talk to him. Go and pray. Because the amazing thing is this, men and women, no matter how hard it is to talk to a man when you think he may have done wrong, it's never hard to talk to God. Even though man can be wrong, often is wrong, but God cannot be wrong. Even so, God is ready to hear us and to explain the matter to us, even though our very question is highly insulting to his glorious person. So, let's notice that old Jonah at least acted somewhat more wisely, that when he had this dispute with the Lord, he now takes it to the Lord. But let's examine the sinful attitude that Jonah displayed by noting that what God did in mercy, in great mercy, in saving thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of people, it displeased Jonah. It displeased Jonah. That's a very strong word. A very strong word. This is displeasure to quite a depth. It's a very hot displeasure. It's one that was not a mild disagreement, but his very being was burning with displeasure. The matter displeased Jonah exceedingly. If you turn to 1 Samuel 18, I always like to follow the word in Scripture, and hopefully when I see it used in some other context, to grasp an understanding of it. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, this is just after the great battle against Goliath and some subsequent victories, and David is standing high in the esteem of the population. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Now, can you see that old king? Can you see the jealousy within him? Can you see how his heart would have burned in rage against what was being said and the exalting of David that was taking place? Same word. Same word. Jonah was displeased exceedingly. Exceedingly. He felt this, oh, so passionately. Now, what lay at the back of this displeasure was not so much the saving of sinners, but it was the saving of these particular sinners, because they were of the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was a political rival, a threat to Israel. We're entering into the realm of politics here. It's political thinking on the part of Jonah that's giving rise to this deep anger. Politically, this was a bad move. The fact that God's wrath was hovering over Nineveh, and they were being threatened with God's power being visited upon them to their destruction, that was politically welcome to an Israelite. That would benefit his country. But for an Israelite to bring a message that brought this result, where the city of Nineveh was spared and not destroyed, Jonah was thinking, how is this going to look politically? How is this going to look politically? How am I going to explain this to Israel? It's the national and the political consequences of God's mercy on Nineveh that is troubling Jonah at this time, and which is causing him to be bitterly angry. This anger was fueled by false notions of what he thought was best for the well-being of Israel. Doubt Doubtless he would have thought as a prophet, a faithful prophet, that it might do much good if his nation were to see a display of God's wrath upon Nineveh and be reminded of the consequences of sin and what it would bring upon a people. Now doubtless Jonah felt that would be a help to my people which are in a state of rebellion. But as it is, God has saved this people, delivered this people. And so it seems that there will be no benefits forthcoming, either politically or indeed spiritually, to Israel as a result of what God has done. And so he was angry. This is why he had run away at the beginning. You see what he says himself. He prayed, verse 2, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from unto Tarshish. That's why I run away, Lord. Because I thought, I know you, you're a merciful God. And it's likely that if I go there, you will spare this people. And how am I going to face Israel, my people, my country, as the man who was the instrument that brought deliverance to Nineveh? So he ran away. And now here he is praying and he's faced with the same problem again. He says, now I know, I knew what I thought. Now I know what I thought when I was in my own country has come about. I was right. You are a God of mercy. And you have pardoned Nineveh. How is this going to go down in my land? This is the cause of this man's trouble. This is the cause of this man's trouble. God's will was at that moment unacceptable to Jonah. It was displeasing to Jonah. What God had just wrought was deemed a mistake by Jonah. His despair was so deep that he wished to die. I can't live for this. He was in Nineveh, or on its outskirts, or somewhere near to it, when he said this. I can't go home, in other words. I can't go back to Israel. Let me die now. See what he says? Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's better for me to die than to live. Oh, how perverse, in the light of Scripture, is the thinking of Jonah at this very moment. Here's carnal wisdom still at work. The wisdom of Jonah said, God's wrong in sending me with a message of warning to Nineveh. God's wrong in saving all this people and lifting the curse from off them and the judgment from off them. God was wrong. But now I want to die. And this desire came from the same fold, the same stable, as the thoughts that said God was wrong. Oh, but it's Jonah that's wrong. It's Jonah that's wrong. Of course, God's servants, you know, very often do get it so wrong they want to die. They get God's purpose and will and plan so wrong that they want to die. They doubt God's wisdom and God's providence to such a degree that they can no longer live in the world that God is governing and in which God is guiding the events. "I can't live in your world," he says. "I can't live with the results of what you have just done, Lord. I want to die. I don't want to be under you anymore, as far as my earthly existence is concerned." There are Christians who can't live with God's providence. They mightn't say it in so many words. They might just despair and be ready to give up. There's many Christians in Ulster in that frame, you know. They're ready to give up. They're ready to take a course of action that has no basis whatsoever in God's truth. They will give you an explanation as to why they despair and are ready to give up and to quit. But the explanation is based exactly on the same basis as this explanation by Jonah and the course of action that he wishes to take. I think, the way I see it. But my dear friend, you can be sure the way you see it is wrong. And what you and I are required to do in life as believers is to trust God, no matter how it appears to our eyes. We have frequently made mention of the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fire. Now, I want you to just think carefully of that event. And I want you to live it out moment by moment. They have submitted themselves to the will of God, whatever it brings. And the will of God is being outworked before them. The hands of the Babylonian soldiers lay hold upon them. They're tied up. And they are being carried toward the mouth of the furnace. Now, my dear friend, what grace it takes to accept that without a squeal, without a struggle, without a cry, without a shout. To be taken to the very mouth of the furnace and thrown in. That takes... Oh. The words I was about to utter seem so shallow I can hardly say them. It takes grace. My friend, it takes grace that we cannot understand for any person to quietly submit themselves to that. Submitting ourselves to the providence of God is what is required of us. No matter what the consequences may be for us. And for Christians in Ulster at this present time to say, "I am going to do this, I am going to do that, I know what I am going to do," without any reference whatsoever to the Word of God, is wrong. Wrong entirely. It's the same spirit as Jonah. "I want to die. I want out of this. Take me away. Take me away." As I say, he was like many others. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, we have that giant of a man. We hesitate to say a word that appears to be critical of him. I'm talking about Elijah. But this mighty man, and this is recorded for our learning, and therefore we have the authority of God to observe these things and pass these judgments upon his actions, for these things are recorded for our learning. And this mighty man of God, after the tremendous events of Carmel, is here in chapter 19, the verse 4, saying, "Let me die. Let me die." And he's saying that basically because God didn't do, subsequent to the events in Mount Carmel, what Elijah thought he would do. It's likely that Elijah was hoping for a wide and full defeat of all the enemies of God. The house of Ahab would be wiped out. And God would judge them, and the nation would be returned to righteousness. But instead the woman, that wicked woman Jezebel, sends him a message. "I'm going to kill you, Elijah." And this was so contrary to what Elijah anticipated would be the result of what happened on Carmel, that it just demolished him. And here he is saying, "Let me die. I can't live in the world that God is providentially guiding and ruling. I can't live in an Israel that God is permitting a woman like Jezebel to send such messages to me. Lord, I can't face it. Let me die." I tell you, men and women, faith in Christ requires us to accept the rule of his providence when things happen that we would wish were not happening and wish with all our being, but because it is seen to be good by God that such a thing take place, we should submit to it gladly, believingly, and not say, "I want to die. I want to get out of it." There is a dying that we should all pray for, a dying to self, a dying to our ambitions, our ideas, our desires. That dying we should all seek. We are commanded to mortify, put to death the flesh with its lusts. But here, this prayer of Jonah's was not a prayer for the slaying of the flesh, but rather it was a prayer born of the flesh. This was the flesh praying. You see, he was rejecting the will of God. Whereas dying to self is an utter, unquestioning acceptance of the will of God. It is the attitude of Christ in Gethsemane. When the devil sought to slay the Savior ever before he came to the cross, which was what he had come to accomplish. But in Gethsemane, I believe the devil sought to slay the Savior. And those prayers in Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, were not, I say again, they were not a cry that he might be delivered from the cross, but that he might be delivered from death in the Garden of Gethsemane and preserved that he might go to the cross. But remember how he ended that prayer, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." There was a submitting to the will of God. He wanted to die at Calvary. That's why Jesus came. He wasn't trying to get out of it. I believe that those who teach that Jesus Christ in Gethsemane was praying to escape the cross teach a blasphemy second to none. Though many of them teach it without any intention of blaspheming the Lord, but nevertheless, I consider it to be a great blasphemy. The Savior wasn't trying to run away from the cross. He had planned the cross from all eternity. What he was crying out unto his Father was that he might be preserved from the devil's attempt to slay him in Gethsemane. But even in praying such, he was ready to submit to the will of his Father. Here Jonah is praying quite contrary to the will of his Father. He would not submit to the will of his Father. He was seeking to escape the will of his heavenly Father. Let me die and get out of this world in which you have spared Nineveh. The consequences of this action, I dread to think what it will bring. Therefore, get me out of the world. That's what he was saying. Now, when we apply this to the circumstances of life, and particularly the circumstances in which we live today, here in Northern Ireland, man's thinking might come up with 101 solutions or courses of events in this land that he might think much better than the direction that the country has been going in. I always think of those disciples that are mentioned in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's to go to the cross, which substantiates the comments I made a few minutes ago. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go up to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Here's the carnal mind at work, and thinking that the best response to what has just taken place is wholesale destruction. That's what we would like to see. In our country, there has been much sin and much rebellion against God. We have been plagued by many bitter enemies. The political schemings of London, in cohorts with Dublin and the United States, and the European Union, has undeniably been for the destroying of this little land of ours. We have had the terrorists and the great havoc they have wrought. All of this, you know, is, I believe, a direct consequence of the apostasy within Ulster. It's a judgment against us. But 9 months ago or thereabouts, when the talks took place as to the future, pressure was placed upon leadership in this land, And doubtless threats were issued that if you don't do this, here is what we are going to do. And a choice had to be made. Do we do that which seems reasonable to us, wise to us? Or do we hold on to God? Do we do what's right? Since that which is being proposed to us entails us telling lies, breaking pledges, forming alliances that are not permitted by God, do we do that? Even though it would appear the majority of people feel that's a reasonable course of action and a right course of action, do we do that? Or do we say, no, we have to do what's right, no matter what the consequences may be? That was the choice that was made. That's the choice that had to be made. Sadly, I believe the wrong choice was made. And the thinking of man replaced the revealed will of God. And men did what God forbids they do, because it seemed better to do what God forbids than to do what God says is right. Now that's what underlies Jonah's reaction here. It would have been better if God had not saved Nineveh, he said, and destroyed them. That would have been a better turn of events for my nation politically, and possibly spiritually too. And he cannot accept what God did. And he says, I don't want to live under that providence. I want out. Let me die. Let me die. Well, men and women, nothing but great trouble can follow a rejecting of God's counsel and an embracing of man's. I tell you, nothing but great trouble can follow. And the leadership of our land would have been better to have said, we don't know what the outcome will be, but we are not going to contravene the teaching of God's word. We're not going to enter into an alliance with murderers. We're not going to take on the running of a government which has at the heart of its chief office an undertaking with various sodomite organizations to fund them and to promote them. We're not going to take on a government that has such a policy. Instead, we're going to tell the people, get out on your knees and pray and cry to God, for men intend to do evil against us, and submit yourselves to God. Now that's what Daniel did, and that's what the three Hebrew brethren did, and that's what every faithful child of God in this world has done whenever faced with a choice. Sadly, Jonah, on this occasion, is on the other side. He's not standing with Daniel. He's not standing with the three Hebrew children. He's standing with the carnally minded who believe they know better than God. But God is merciful. God is merciful. And though he were insulted at that moment by this mere creature, and told that his wisdom was in truth nonsense, and that his works were in truth foolishness, God did not destroy Jonah. But he asks this wonderful question. Doest thou well to be angry? Are you right to be angry with me? Are you right to say I'm wrong? It's a call for reflection. But we'll come to that matter and some other considerations next week in the will of God. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, give us understanding of these things. So often we feel, Lord, we get in the way of understanding. And that our words only confuse rather than clarify. But, O God, we ask that in mercy thou wilt have opened up thy word to the hearts of your people today and edified them. Speak to those who are not saved, we pray. Speak to them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.